God.
Forever and ever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation. Let your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will. O God, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he said, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The word of the Lord.
We will read Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7, together in unison. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock. Shine forth, you that are enthroned upon the cherubim, in the presence of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come to help us. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angered despite the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink. You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment which was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the riches away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. During apartheid, the systematic oppression of the black native population of South Africa by a white small minority, one of the major voices against apartheid was none other than the Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Here's a story I once read about Bishop Tutu. At one of the darkest points of apartheid, long before it was obvious that it was going to be ended, he was gathered with other leaders of that community to talk about what they could do to end apartheid. They were in a large church with many, many people there inside the church. And outside of the church, at all the doors and windows, were the white police officers and white mobs that would incite violence against the native population. The tension was palpable. And in the face of this tension and oppression, Desmond Tutu begins to sing. He begins to sway. And he gets all of those gathered inside the church to begin singing and swaying songs of freedom and redemption of the Christian tradition. And when the whole crowd was there singing, Desmond Tutu looked to the doors and windows and said to the white oppressors outside, "You, with your guns, what you don't realize is you've already lost, and we have won. Why don't you come in and join the winning side?" It's a classic Desmond Tutu moment. And I'm going to tell you what gave him the strength, the vision, and the hope to proclaim that glory in the face of that oppression was none other than a promise. A promise from God that began a long time ago, but not in a galaxy far, far away. This was the promise to Abraham, to our forefathers, the forefather of the Jewish people. Abraham, an old man, was married to Sarah, an old woman. They had no kids. And yet God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will give you a son, and you will become a great nation. And that great nation will become a blessing to the entire world. And you see, this promise that Desmond Tutu drawed from is the same promise that Mary draws from in the Magnificat today. Mary beautifully expresses when she sees Elizabeth and the two of them are caught up in the Holy Spirit and all that God is doing in and through and for them. She gets caught up and recognizes that first off, that she is blessed. But second, that through her and her child, the world will be blessed. And that blessing will look like people being fed, the proud being humbled, and mercy, salvation, blessing, and joy extended to all. You see, what Desmond Tutu and Mary get is the promise. It's not just details to be remembered. It's a story to live by. For when we remember God's promise, then God's story becomes our story. It begins to narrate our life, and it becomes our defining narrative. Now let me explain. All of us, individually and communally, have a defining narrative. The question is whether we know it and whether we've chosen it. All of us have answers on a deep, almost unconscious level as to why we exist, why the world exists, how we should relate to ourselves and our neighbors in this life, what happens after this life, and ultimately, the purpose of this entire existence. This is our defining narrative. It's kind of like an operating system on a computer. We engage on sort of the surface level of a computer, but everything a computer is capable of is driven by its operating system. And the operating system that we were designed to use is God's operating system, God's defining narrative. But here's the trick. There are other narratives we can choose, consciously or unconsciously, to drive our lives. And the worldly narratives that are all around us are pervasive, they are loud, and they're persuasive. And if we're not intentional about following God's narrative, then by default, we will live a narrative of the world. Here's just some examples. There's many more. But the narrative of consumerism or success says that our value is in what we do or what we own. So then rather than seeking our value in the fact that we are created and beloved children of God, we seek our value in something else. You see, the narrative of the world of consumerism says that we are loved because we have value, either what we do or what we own. God's narrative says we are valued because we are loved. And that love fully comes and is fully embodied by God. Another very strong narrative of the world is the narrative of fear. Now let me explain. There's a reason why the angels always say when they show up, be not afraid. Fear is not really a problem. Fear is just a fact of life. What may be a problem is what we do in response to fear. And we should never let fear enter our core being. We should never be afraid. There are times in life where we will have fear, but we should not be fear. And the narrative of the world wants us to be so afraid that we're going to find our security in kicking people out, building bigger walls, or amassing as many weapons of any shape and size that we can. The narrative of the world of fear says that our security will come from these things. The narrative of God says our security will come from God and God alone. And another example, with the shift from modernity to post-modernity, we're discovering a new narrative that's complex and still not fully understood. And it's the narrative of shame. You know, Paul tells us in one of his letters that there's nothing we can do or not do, nothing we can say or not say that can separate us from the love of God. Well, the narrative of shame tells us that there is nothing we can do, nothing we can say or not say that can connect us to the love of anything. And so as individuals, we are completely lacking, and there's nothing we can do about it. And so these are narratives that are out there that speak to us on a daily basis. The question is, how do we live the God narrative, the narrative we were designed to live? How do we embody the promise to Abraham, to Mary, to Desmond Tutu, and to us? So first, we've got to know it. We've got to know the promise. We have to know God's history of salvation. The Magnificat. All the scholars point out that every line of the Magnificat could be related to at least a half a dozen specific points in the Hebrew Scriptures. Mary's not just making it up. She's proclaiming from a visceral level, basically the 30-second elevator pitch for the Hebrew Scriptures, that God promises, that God saves, God provides, and she was able to proclaim it because she embodied it. She knew it intellectually, viscerally, emotionally, spiritually. She'd spent time getting to know and remembering God's story. So the second thing we've got to do once we know God's story is we have to know ourselves. Remember, the narratives of the world are going to lie to us. They're going to tell us that we need to buy this, be afraid of this, or that we'll never be enough for this, on and on and on. But God tells us that we are children of light, with God's promise not just to us, but an essential part of us. God's promise is at the core of our being. And so because of that, we are beacons of hope. We are agents of grace. We are blessed to be a blessing because we are fully accepted, fully protected, and fully sustained by God. And then finally, the promise, we just got to live it. Even if it's a little messy, we gotta live it. Last week, Dean Kate preached about a mentor and a colleague of both of ours, a gentleman named Ed Bacon, who a few weeks ago preached a sermon on defiant hope in the face of darkness. And Ed describes defiant hope as a defining narrative as this. Defiant hope is deeper than mere optimism, and it's the opposite of Pollyanna hope. When faced with the void of darkness in the world, rather than falling off the cliff of doom, defiant hope steps out in the void and flies. Rather than seeing darkness as absurdity, as Christians, we know that divine goodness and mercy are within us, and that which is within us is greater than the darkness in the world. So Mary, an unwed pregnant teenager, in a time and place where you could be killed for being an unwed pregnant teenager, and Mary, an Israelite in an occupied and oppressed nation, or you could be killed by being an Israelite in an occupied and oppressed nation, proclaims salvation. She exclaims that the fullness of God's promise will come to her and be offered through her. Desmond Tutu, in the face of present and possible violent persecution, proclaims he is one. But let me tell you another way that Desmond Tutu shines the light of hope. I worked at a big church in Pasadena where we once had the great pleasure for Desmond Tutu to join us for a weekend. And at our 9 a.m. service, we had a children's chapel, much like we do here, where all the kids go off in a room during the sermon. And Desmond Tutu came up to say hello to the children. So I'm in a room with about 60 kids, and there Desmond Tutu shows up with a couple adults, and all the teachers and I are like, "Oh, kids, calm down, it's Desmond Tutu." And an adult says, "You know, boys and girls, I want to introduce you to, you know, the Archbishop of South Africa, the Reverend Desmond Tutu." And Desmond Tutu pauses and he goes, "Tutu, 3-3, 4-4, it's a funny name." Desmond Tutu can shine the light of hope in the face of oppressors and in the presence of small children. And so you and I, we're called to do the same, to shine, because we were made to do so. It is who we truly are. By living God's narrative, we can face the darkness and injustice in ourselves, in our communities, and in our world, and shine light into them. This Advent season, we are preparing for the coming of the light into the world, and the darkness has never overcome it. So we must look for the light. We must live the light. We must shine the light, allowing God's story to be our story. For that promise made long ago is made full in the birth of Jesus Christ.
Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again into glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Hear us, good Lord, as we pray to you with the words, "Lord, come among us." Almighty God, we ask you to guide us as we seek to serve you and to bring you and to bring about your peace in this broken world. Help us to find a way to end the violence and hatred that threaten the safety of our own nation and that plagued the Middle East and Europe. Guide us to administer justice. Keep our loved ones safe. Help us to show both mercy and compassion. You alone can guide us. Lord, we wait for you.
Lord, come among us.
Be present with those who are sick or suffering in any way. Bless those who mourn. Comfort the lonely in this holiday season. And come to the aid of those who are poor and in need. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those in need. Lord, we wait for you.
Lord, come among us.
Embrace the souls of those who have died. May they see you face to face. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those who have died. Victor. Maynard. Lord, we wait for you.
Lord, come among us.
Bless this community, Lord, as we seek to worship and serve you without fear. Help us to make space for you in our busy lives so that we may be ready for the coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we wait for you.
Lord, come among us.
We give you thanks for the many gifts that you have given us, for the love of family and friends, for our children, for the gifts of music, art, and literature, for the freedom to worship you, for this beautiful cathedral. Lord, we wait for you.
Lord, come among us.
Almighty God, we ask you to help us to become people of defiant hope. Help our defining narrative to be that of your love and grace in this world. This we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Please be seated. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the cathedral. We're so glad you're here today. If you're new and or visiting and you raise your hand, the ushers will bring you a gift, but you've got to keep your hands up so they can find you. We're so glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome, everyone. There are no Sunday school classes from now until January 3rd. No Sunday school classes on January 3rd, and no Wednesday activities until the 6th of January, which is Epiphany. Today is the last day to donate Christmas flowers in memory or honor of a loved one. There should be some envelopes in your pews. To donate, please fill out a Christmas flower donation envelope and just put it in the plate. This is the final Sunday of Advent, and Thursday evening is Christmas Eve. We will have three services on Christmas Eve. 4 o'clock is a family service, and Father David will be preaching a children's sermon. 6 o'clock, the bishop will be here, both preaching and celebrating. And at 11 o'clock, we will have the midnight mass with incense, and I will be preaching and celebrating. There's also a Christmas Day service, which Father Raja and Carl will be doing at 10:30. So see the bulletin for more details. If you want to begin your new year in prayer, there is a New Year's Eve service offered here at the cathedral at 5 o'clock on New Year's Eve, a festival of 9 lessons and carols. So we would love to have you join us then. And our January 10th, we will be doing baptism. So if you know someone who needs to be baptized, don't forget to let the church know. And finally, we are almost down to no bricks. We have very few left on our wall of fear that we're breaking down. So if you haven't yet filled out a pledge card in any amount, we would be grateful. We're so excited. We are probably going to make our goal, which was a high goal. So thank you to everyone. And we're going to be bringing up gifts that are on our angel tree. These are gifts for the children of people in prison that have been given by our parishioners, and so we'll offer them up to the Lord. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Thank you.
How wonderful the work of your hands, O Lord. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, you embraced a people as your own. When they turned away and rebelled, your love remained steadfast. From them, you raised up Jesus, our Savior, born of Mary, to be the living bread in whom all our hungers are satisfied. He offered his life for sinners, and with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms on the cross. On the night before he died, he came to supper with his friends, and taking bread, he gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Father, we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. We remember his dying and rising in glory, and we rejoice that he intercedes for us at your right hand. Pour out your Holy Spirit as we bring before you these gifts of your creation. May they be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy things in your presence, form us into the likeness of Christ and build us into a living temple to your glory. Remember, Lord, your church in every land. Reveal her unity, guard her faith, and preserve her in peace. Bring us at the last with Mary, Joseph, and all the saints to the vision of that eternal splendor for which you have created us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. By him, with him, and in him, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you. You are the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God watch over you who wait for Christ to come again, you who long to see his face. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
go forth in the name of Christ.
Thanks be to God.